Well, our speaker today is Dr. David Kennedy. Doesn't really need any formal introduction because many of you are very close friends with him. He was a pastor at one time, and so he's got a pastor's heart. He's very much involved with the advancement of missions through Baptist World. So he's well equipped to minister to us this morning. So, Brother Dave, you come ahead, please.
Well, good morning. It is a blessing to be here. I could wish that I was along with Pastor and the crew heading to Israel. I'm comforted to know Nancy and I got to do that one time about 10, 11 years ago, and it was a treat of a lifetime. Maybe one day we'll get the chance again, but I'm excited for Pastor and all those that are headed over to Israel. I know it's going to be a very special time for them. But I'm excited to be able to minister here today, the Word of God, and I'd like to ask you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm trying to think, is there something of a New Year message? And I don't know that it's really a New Year message other than the fact that this is a good time, I guess, to stop and assess the subject that we're going to look at today, the matter of growing in grace. You might think this is something for someone young in the Lord, and in fact, it's really not, because what we're going to look at is something we'll see has to continue to take place all of our Christian life. In fact, there's a warning that if it doesn't continue to take place, there's a drastic fall that can happen in our lives. And so it's pertinent whether we were saved yesterday or whether we've been saved for 40 or 50 years. It's necessary for us to look at this again and be reminded about it. And so we're going to take a look this morning at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 1 to 15. Now, I'm going to ask Dave to put up a picture. I've never really done this before, at least in this fashion, but here's my sermon. And if you want the light version, take a snapshot with your phone and you can leave now. No, don't really. I'm just joking about that. If you want to get the full version, you got to stay for the morning service and you got to come back for the evening service. It's going to be a two-part series that we will look at on this matter of growing in grace. But I found it was, I think, helpful. And as we work our way through, if you can see this far enough at the distance, hard to pack everything into this on one page. But the concept of our life being a tree that grows and is full of life and full of fruit that ultimately brings glory to our God is the goal. And I suppose in this New Year time, what we could do is stop to sincerely evaluate, where am I in this matter? Now, it's not a matter of, okay, I've come to faith and I don't know, I've taken one step into virtue. Well, that might be so in one respect, but I think we're going to see as we get into this further, and particularly as we get into this more tonight, this is really more of a cyclical type of thing that has to happen over and over and over again about every single issue, every single trial. It begins in faith and it works itself out in our lives. And as we continue this growth process, growing in grace, we have the blessing of being able to glorify God with our lives and enjoy so much from it. But let's read this passage we're going to consider this morning. Let me give this one other introductory remark, I guess. The core of this, I would say, is verses 5 to 7. And that's what we're going to get into tonight. We're going to get around all the introductory and the direction and the surrounding verses 1 through 15 this morning as to what this is all about. But I do hope you'll come back this evening and we'll focus tonight on verses 5 to 7. That's the best I've ever done of trying to convince somebody to come back for an evening service, so I hope you will. But let's read beginning in verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so in an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet or fitting, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. Let's pray and ask the Lord's help this morning. Father, once again, we come before you today with rejoicing to be here, to consider your word, to praise your name. Lord, I pray as we look at this passage this morning, you'd give your help to this preacher. I pray you would take your word, and as you promised, your spirit would illumine and teach each and every one of us of the specific need, even in our own life, and how your word would apply and help us today. Lord, might you work in each of our hearts, and we'll thank and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, growing is an important thing in life. As parents, we would certainly recognize as a baby comes into life, we want to do everything we can to nurture and encourage them in growing. And if we found that there was some problem physically, we'd want to do everything we could to help them resolve that issue or make it as comfortable for them, whatever the need is. Nancy and I went through a situation with Emily when she was, I think, just about a year or so old. It was discovered that she had a condition with her eyes called strabismus. Strabismus, I'd never even heard of before, but basically it's where your eyes don't coordinate together. One was looking one way and the other another way. And the doctors, as they examined her, in fact, we were back in the States from Canada at that time, and a doctor examining her for some, actually, I think was examining Josh. I forget how that worked, but noticed Emily and got looking. And bottom line was, we were told that if we don't get this taken care of very quickly, it's possible that she could lose the sight in one of those two eyes. Well, all of a sudden, our plans were totally rearranged. We were due to head back to Canada. Nope, that's off for just a little bit. We got in to see a doctor. We got a surgery arranged. They went in, and believe it or not, there's, I think it's six muscles that attach to your eye, if I'm remembering correctly. They go inside. They snip those muscles. They move the eye. They reattach those muscles. It hurts me just to talk about it and think about it, you know. But they got that eye straightened up as best they could. She ended up with a second surgery because I forget if it was 2 or 3 years later. There was still a slight misadjustment there. And they went in again to do the same thing and get it straightened around. And I don't believe that she's had any problems with it since then. But we went to a lot of effort, a lot of rearranging and an expense at that time. Why? Because we cared about her physical well-being. And the point being this, if we care so much about our physical well-being that might last for, if she lives 100 years, how much more ought we to be concerned about that which is going to impact eternity? Our spiritual lives, our spiritual growth. Our spiritual growth ought to be maximized and efforts ought to be made to make sure that we are growing in grace as has been exhorted. Now, let's first of all begin to notice the importance of reminding of this matter of growing in grace. Verses 1 and 2, we read that this is written by Simon Peter. We're seeing, first of all, the relationship for reminding. He's got the right to be reminding. He's a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's given his life to serve Christ, and he's under instructions, we understand, from Christ, as any of us are as preachers, to be preaching and declaring the Word of God so we can be growing. He has had a unique position as an apostle. He was a sent one, one of the specific few that were anointed by the Savior and sent out. Peter was fulfilling that accomplishment. He was a brother, we learned, of like precious faith. He's part of the family of God. Part of that spiritual family, and we share in that. What a blessing to gather together and share in like faith those things that resonate in our soul. And we understand one another and the experiences that we go through. And he understood this matter, and there was a kindred spirit that he had with those that he was writing to. We see a caring relationship. He desired grace to them. He desired peace that he knew only God could provide to them. But his heart, his prayer for them was that they would have grace and peace, not just given to them once, not just a second time, but multiplied to them over and over again. Look, skip down toward the ending of our passage this morning to verse 12, and notice secondly the perspective of this reminding that he was doing. Verse 12, he says, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth." So in spite of knowing this already, now as I prepared this, I was comforted to think, you know what, this is something that we need again. And again, though we know it, I don't remember the individual to give proper credit, but I remember years ago reading a quote in my studies that we far more often need to be reminded than we do to be taught some new truth. And how true that is. The things that we know already are the things that we let slip, and we need to be brought back into perspective about these things. And so Peter, as he is writing this, he's thinking of these brethren and he's saying, I know you know this. I know you think you know this. I know you have taken some steps already in this. But I'm not going to be negligent to remind you of this because it is so important. Verse 13, we see here that it's fitting as long as he's alive, he said. Yea, I think it meet or fitting as long as I'm in this tabernacle. This is what I ought to be doing, and this is what I have the blessing of privilege of doing, and this is what you need from me, he says, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. So it's not learning a new truth, perhaps, but just being reminded and being stirred once again. And what better time than at the beginning of a new year, as we always reflect back and give some account of the previous year. We look forward and we make some plans for the new year. And so we ought to be doing that in our spiritual life and in our walk with grace. He recognized, too, about this reminder that his opportunity was soon to end. Verse 14, knowing that shortly I must put off this, my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Peter knew that his time was short. Now, I can't say that. I know it could be short. None of us know what a day brings, but I've had no inkling from the Lord that it's necessarily going to be any shorter than it otherwise would be. But Peter knew his time was short. He knew he was soon going to die. And he said, if there's anything that I need to tell these dear brethren once again and remind them of again, it's this matter of growing in grace. And then verse 15, I see here the perspective of the value of a lasting memory or a legacy. You hear people sometimes talk about leaving a legacy. And, you know, what's their life all about? What are they going to be remembered for? What did Peter want to be remembered for? Verse 15, moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. So that he's done such a good job teaching it. He's gone over it so many times. He's brought it back to attention. He's stirred it up that even after he can no longer do that again, it's just stuck in the memory of those that he preached to. Now, that's an important thing to give remembrance to, is it not? But one other thing let's consider about the importance, and I'd like you to skip all the way to the end of this book, chapter 3 and verses 17 and 18. And here in verse 18, it certainly summarizes really the focus of what this is all about, growing in grace. But look at verse 17. And here we're going to see the results of heeding the reminder or not. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. He gives this warning in verse 17. If someone doesn't heed this matter of growing in grace, continuing to grow in grace, there's that warning of falling from their steadfastness. And the amazing thing is that this warning is being given to those that have heard this before, those who have known this before. Those that have been growing in grace and their life might seem up to this point of being exemplary of this matter of glorifying God with their lives. I'm sure every one of us could think back. And right now our mind go to someone or maybe several ones, and it hurts to think. I can think of a few different ones, but one brother I recall having the blessing to lead to the Lord, he and his wife in our ministry in Chicago. And for some time, this brother became one of the most zealous firebrands for Christ that you could imagine. He was a constant rebuke by his example of his zealousness and witness, of his growth in the Lord, of his changing of his life to be conformed to the Word of God. And for many years he went on, he and his wife that way, and then all of a sudden, I don't know what happened specifically, but I do know somewhere in the process he got led astray. He got to where he stopped growing in grace. And there was some error from the wicked one that pulled him off. And he got thinking and pondering and living in that way to where today, I don't know how many times I've tried to contact him and get a hold. He won't even return an email or a call. I'm still not going to give up on him, because I'm convinced he's a brother in Christ. But what happens to a person that for a while walks with the Lord and then off the rails somewhere? They're not necessarily an evil, wicked person, although we're all sinners. They're no different than the rest of us, other than the fact that somewhere along the line they've failed to continue to grow in grace. And if that could happen to so many that we have seen and known over our lives, could that not happen to us? And is not the warning important that we would heed it? And what if we would heed the warning? Heed the reminder. Paul ends this book summarizing the whole book. But grow in grace. Don't let this happen to you. Don't allow yourself to get pulled astray and your heart to grow cold toward the Lord. Instead, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And to Him be all the glory, not to ourselves, both now and in all eternity. Now, I think it's important that we would take a moment to remind ourselves of some definitions of grace. Now, we would consider perhaps just two this morning. The most prominent, well-known definition of grace is unmerited favor. It's goodwill or loving kindness or favor, but it's seen in such a way in Scripture as it's what God is giving, the favor, the loving kindness, the goodwill, the goodness that God gives to man. And it's understood that man is never deserving. And we'd like to think perhaps at times we're deserving, but when we have a proper understanding of humanity and our sinfulness and a proper understanding of who God is and His holiness, we have to conclude there's not a one of us that's ever deserving. But the Greek word is charis, and the word charis, we're told, contains the idea of kindness, which bestows upon one what he has not deserved, Thayer tells us. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. Our salvation comes to us not because we're good in the least, but it comes to us by God's grace, an unmerited favor He's chosen to offer to us, and we access that, we enjoy it simply through faith, so that it could never be concluded that it was our good works, because if it were our good works, we would choose to boast over that. It's an undeserved blessing from God. Ephesians 3:8, Paul writes, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Paul said that, and any preacher, including this one, worth his salt, would have to conclude, it's a blessing from God. I'm the least of all that deserves to be standing here to preach. There's nothing of my life that's of merit. It's but the grace of God that He's done anything in me that would allow me this privilege. It's bestowed to me by grace. It's used of the merciful kindness by which God, exerting His holy influence upon souls, turns them to Christ, keeps them, strengthens them, increases them in the Christian faith, knowledge, affection, and kindles them to the exercise of Christian virtues. So it's not just our salvation, but it's also our growth that is by the grace of God. That's unmerited favor. But akin to it, and something that's important, especially for what we're considering this morning to understand, is that this grace, this charis, also includes the concept of enabling power. Now, we might turn, if you'd care to, you don't need to, but you could look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 2, which is a key verse that helps us to understand that this relates to this enabling. Not just God giving us a favor, but it's Him enabling us to do what we could not otherwise do. Romans 5, 2 tells us, "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Now, speaking of the fact that through faith, we can have access to this favor from God, in which we stand, our salvation is in it, but it's implying here to go beyond just knowing you're saved and applying the whole of the Christian life. And in this passage that we're looking at, it's all about the grace of God for salvation, but we're compelled to add something to our faith. And we'll get to those details more this evening, but understand that it comes by the grace of God that we can even do this. The capacity and the ability that we have due to the grace of God. The favor of Christ assisting and strengthening his followers and ministers to bear their troubles, sustaining and aiding the efforts of men who labor for the cause of Christ. They are giving each of these definitions. You see, it's the grace of God, we learn through Scripture, that enables us to know something. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4 speaks about a grace of the knowledge and utterance. To know and learn something spiritually, it's not just a mental thing. We're all born with a certain mental capacity, and people that are saved or unsaved can be looking at the same thing and an unsaved person not get it until but by the grace of God he receives Christ, and God then by his grace enables him to understand the Word of God. You and I read it and it almost seems so simple, certain passages. We take it for granted, and we've got to be careful not to that we don't forget that we only understand the Word of God by the grace of God. And the ability to preach or to teach or to witness, we're about to be going through the exchange program as a church, and something that ought to be an encouragement to us is that you sit there feeling, as we all do, I can't do this. But by the grace of God, I can. Because it's the grace of God that not only gives us knowledge and understanding of that knowledge, but he gives us utterance. He gives us the words to speak. And so take comfort that, yes, you feel incapable, but by God's grace you can. And it's important that we take the steps to add this to our Christian life. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we learn that giving is a grace. In fact, it was a grace that the Macedonian church exemplified, and Paul was exhorting the Corinthians to learn from their grace and the way that they gave, that this was the grace of God, and they did it in such an amazing fashion. It wasn't like you'd expect. It wasn't out of their abundance. It wasn't that they were rich. It was out of their poverty. But by the grace of God, even when they didn't have, they somehow rose to give, and God provided for them. This was a grace enabled by God. And we learn even in that passage that other of the gifts, the gift of faith, the gift of diligence, the ability to love someone who is unlovable, that's the grace of God, to demonstrate love to someone that's hurt you and wounded you or acts in such a way that pushes you away. We learn that the gifts of the Spirit, they're given by God's grace to a believer. And we need to be careful that we don't boast about any gift that we sense that we have, because it's not by anything special in us. But it's by God's grace, unmerited favor, and his enabling that allows us to be able to use that gift for his glory. Overcoming lust and temptation of the world is by the grace of God, we learn from James chapter 4, verse 6. Growing and strengthening and settling and standing and having peace. Every good work, ultimately, the Scripture teaches us, is by grace. So reminding ourselves that grace saves us, but grace has everything to do with our enabling to walk and live the Christian life is important. Now, those are just some reminders of definition, but could it be that we've forgotten? Has the Christian life gotten a little routine? And you're just doing by perhaps some discipline that you've gotten yourself into. and forget that you need to pray and ask for God's help and enabling and need His grace to accomplish that of just simply walking with Him and growing. Now, I'd like for us next to begin to consider the goals of our growth and grace. Now, to get our diagram involved here a little bit. And you can glance at that as you want. Just try to listen and not just look at that, but hopefully this will be helpful. But all the leaves up at the top, the green writing, all of this relates to the goals that I believe we see in this passage of growth in our grace. Some of them a little more pointed and others perhaps implied. And the first one we'll talk about is fellowship. And that perhaps is a little bit of the implied side, but let's go back to chapter or verses 1 and 2, where Peter says he's a servant, an apostle, and he's writing to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of our God and our Savior Jesus Christ. One of the benefits and the goals, if you will, ultimately that I think comes out of our growing in grace is a heightening of our fellowship, the enjoyment of it, and the unity of our fellowship when we understand the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We learn over time, just because you get saved, you're not perfect. You're not perfect, and neither are the rest of us. Sometimes we will fail in our walking in the Spirit. I imagine you've done the same by time. You've walked in your flesh. Maybe you've spoken out of turn. Maybe you've had a temper or a tone that really wasn't as it ought to be. Have you had a time you've got done with that and said, oh, what was I thinking? What was I doing to say that, to act that way, to be so selfish? And yet this is the human nature that we're prone to. So what is the unity all about? It has to do with us all being saved. We've got this like precious faith. And those that haven't trusted Christ don't get it, but there's a fellowship that we ought to know and understand amongst one another, and we need to nurture that fellowship. Fellowship is sharing in common with someone something, and what we share in common is not just the fishing club, it's not just the gun club, it's not just that the Chicago Bears are back in the playoffs this year. It's not, that goes only so far. I'm really proud these days that I live in Alabama and that 10, 11 years ago when we moved here, Brother Mike Talley, one of our missionaries, forewarned me. And he said, are you ready to declare when you cross the border? And I'm thinking, declare what? I'm not crossing an international border to go to Alabama. And he says, declare Auburn or Alabama. And you know, I learned very quickly he wasn't kidding. So I thought back to my childhood days of watching in the bowl games over the holidays. Alabama wins so well with Bear Bryant. And I thought, you know what? I'm going to choose Alabama. And I rejoice that I made that choice. I've had a lot of fun for 10 years on our way north during the holiday season. We spent a few days going north. We stopped at a restaurant. And I never got to do this, but I saw a couple come into this restaurant and didn't get to see them in the end before we left. But they had on Alabama sweatshirts. And I thought, oh, when I walk out, I'm going to just walk over and say, Roll Tide. I didn't have on an Alabama jersey. I wish I had But how far does that really go with anybody? It's fun during the football season. It's a little fun after. But that pales. It's nothing compared to the relationship that we share one with another in Jesus Christ. It's fellowship with God, fellowship with Christ, and fellowship with God's people, all of us on a common journey, if you will, a common trial and a common need that we all have. Peter was wanting to encourage a closeness in this fellowship and an exhorting of one another in it. Let's look at verses 3 and 4 and see next aspect, and that is Christ's likeness. He says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. Now, there's an awful lot packed into this, more so than what we really have time to fully deal with this morning. But the idea here that we're called unto glory and virtue. Glory is the idea of a good opinion or an estimate of someone based upon the attributes and praises of God. Virtue is that moral excellence in a person. Any virtuous course of thought, feeling, or action, any particular moral excellence such as modesty or purity. He has called us to display moral virtue and thereby bring glory and a good opinion of God. In essence, he has called us to become godlike or Christlike. This is the calling of God. And imagine the fact that he has given us, according to his divine power, everything that pertains to life and godliness, everything that pertains to a godly life. There's times we look at our life and the mess that it's in, and there's no way I could live the way this person lives or that person lives that seems to be having a victory or a good example in it. And yet we need to recognize that, wait a minute, the same thing that God has given that person to be able to live the godly life, he has given to me by virtue of the promises of God. He's given me Christ. He's given me the Spirit of God. And that by these, by the promises here he's particularly referring to, we might be partakers of the divine nature. That word partakers has a connotation with it that has to do with participating or even that of a partner with God and his nature. Imagine that. Now, don't elevate ourselves to be God. But he gives us the opportunity to partake in and partner with him and his divine nature that would allow us to be raised up from what we were in the way that we live. Romans 8:29 says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. God has predetermined ultimately one day when we get to heaven, we're going to be made to be like his Son. But there's the opportunity and blessing even now in this life to become more and more like him and to demonstrate Christ to a lost world and other believers. Paul prayed in Ephesians 4:13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure and of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is the goal he has for us. Now, there's another goal let's consider. And we find this also in verse 4, but also down in verse 10, and that is to find victory over sin. Now, verse 4, he mentions at the end of it, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But then look down at verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. So part of the goal in this is as we've escaped this corruption of the world through lust. We don't have to have the impact of this corrosion of worldly lusts upon our lives. and can come to this place where, at times in our life at least, we're not falling into sin. The idea here is avoiding the impact of worldly lusts, diminishing the effects of living in this world, protected from the worldly lusts by godly living. He says we'll never fall. If you do these things, we'll never fall. The idea is literally to stumble. And while we're growing in grace, we'll not be stumbling from the lusts of the flesh. We're not falling. We're not living in. We're not defeated by sin. It's not the idea of sinless perfection being taught, because the reality we learn in Scripture is that we still live in a fleshly body. But when we respond to the Spirit of God, according to the promise of the Word of God, we don't sin. It's when we're drawn away of our lusts and our flesh that we do. And the choice can be made as we walk by the grace of God in obedience to Him, that there's times in our life we're walking without that sin. Of course, the remedy is there to confess our sin and find forgiveness. He's faithful in that. And we do that as we need to. But there can be victory found and gaining a confidence even of our salvation, making our calling and election sure. It's not that we make our, we build ourselves to be assuring God that we're saved. It's the reverse being the case, that God assures us through our living that we're saved. But then look over to chapter 2, verse 1. We're going to skip there just to get a sense of this other trial. And that is, or goal, a strength of trials and strength for trials and temptations. As Peter continues in this book, he reminds them, verses 16 to 21, that where they got their word from, it was the Spirit of God had moved men along, and we have the Word of God. It's a more sure word of prophecy. But he warns in chapter 2 that there were false prophets among the people in the Old Testament days, and there shall be false teachers among you who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought you, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. There's a number of ways that error can be brought to our mind. We're flooded by the world. We've got unsaved people we work with and neighbors, and our own lust easily can just pull us away. But part of what this growing in grace is all about is finding strength for trials and the temptation that we go through. There's going to be trials of our faith, 1 Peter 1:7. Trials of suffering, 1 Peter 4:12. Trials of these false teachers mentioned here. Trials, we could say, of just the storms of life from Matthew chapter 7. But we can be strengthened within so that we can stand without. And then verse 8, I think this one other goal in all of this is fruitful service. Verse 8 says, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, that's an important thing. It almost completes a circle when you get to this, because what is it that began this and gives us the hope and opportunity to grow in grace? It's through the knowledge, back up at verse 3 and 4. His divine power hath given us everything that pertains through the knowledge of Him that's called us to glory and virtue, and then refers to the promises in verse 4. So as we grow, it brings us full circle to where we'll always be fruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, but we're going to be fruitful in the process of our service for the Lord as we go through this matter of growing in grace. We grow in the knowledge of Christ. We grow into the likeness of Christ. We grow and produce fruit of Christ in our life. It allows us to serve in God's divine power. Nothing of eternal value is ever done in our own strength. And finally, and we'll conclude with this morning, verse 11, an abundant entry into heaven. God wants for us, Peter wanted for those that he was speaking to have an abundant entry one day into heaven. He was getting closer. He knew his time was short. He knew one day he'd be headed to heaven, but he was helping them to see what they must do so that one day, verse 11, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Any way you cut it, entering heaven as opposed to going to hell is the best as that. It's a rejoicing time. It's an abundant thing, any way you look at it. My wife, somebody sent her recently a painting that someone had done entitled First Day in Heaven. And I'd never seen it before, and it was one of those paintings that just sort of gripped your thoughts. It was a woman with her arms wrapped around Jesus. You couldn't see Jesus' face, but you just knew it was Jesus. And the expression on the face was such of that this person realized they had just, they're seeing for the first time that one that loved them so much died in their place and had been their guide through life. And the embrace, I wish I'd have found, maybe tonight I can get that and show it to you. But it's an amazing thing to just be in heaven. Praise the Lord for that. But you know, there's a judgment seat of Christ. And there will be rewards given. That which we, whatever we've done by our good or bad, will receive reward and somehow will be known for what we were or weren't. It's all by the grace of God that we're there, but there's crowns, an incorruptible crown, a crown of rejoicing, crown of righteousness, a crown of life, a crown of glory, all that could be won by those that would serve him, or perhaps not won. And to have an abundant entry into heaven, we must grow in the grace of God. Now we're going to stop there and finish tonight. I hope you've gotten thought, wow, that all sounds great. Those are great goals. I'd love to have all that. How do I get it? You've got to come back tonight to find all that. But this morning, I think it's important for us to consider seriously, where am I in my growing in grace? Am I growing, or have I sensed myself becoming bitter? Have I sensed myself getting my eyes off of the Savior? Have I sensed myself caring more about the things of this world? Have I begun to listen to some error? Wherever it's coming from, it might have originated elsewhere, but it might be even be an error that's coming to you from a believer, because we're warned that even amongst us there could become those that are teaching the wrong thing, teaching error. Are you growing in grace, or have you began to wander from that? Have you come to know Christ as your personal Savior? Perhaps I'm speaking to someone here today and you've never come to know this grace. You've somehow thought that getting to heaven and being saved had something to do with getting to church and turning over a new leaf and following religious rituals, and not realize that it's by grace, unmerited favor, through faith, that we come to know Christ as Savior. Would you come to trust him today? Let's bow our heads together in prayer this morning. Father, I thank you for the blessing to look at this passage. Thank you for this day and this time of year, this time in our lives, to be reminded of the importance of growing in grace. Lord, perhaps there's some young believers here today that need to grow. They need to get started. They need to see the importance of it and get busy. Lord, I pray that you'd work in their hearts and cultivate that desire to determine even today to begin that walk in grace. Lord, perhaps there's some that have been saved a while, saved even a long time, and somehow this is all too familiar truth to seem to stir the interest as it should. Lord, Peter made it so clear how crucially important this is, and I pray that you would remind us. Lord, help me that I would not allow age and years in life, years in ministry, to prevent me from continuing to grow in grace. Lord, allow this message, your word, to stir our hearts, each one, to be sensitive and determined to take the steps necessary to grow. Lord, perhaps there's someone here today that's never come to know Jesus as their personal Savior. Lord, I pray today, as you're working in their heart, that they would come and allow someone to show them from the Word of God how they can put their faith and trust in thee and know that their sins are all forgiven and they're on their way to heaven. Lord, do a work in our hearts that need to be done, and we'll thank and praise you for what you'll do.